Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this moment that you have set aside from the foundation of the world, God, for us to come in this place, in your house, to sit at your feet, God. And we thank you, Lord, for the marvelous, miraculous things that you are causing to occur in our lives, God. We honor you, God. We worship you in this house. We magnify your name. You are the source of every good thing in our life. And we love you, Jesus. You are our King. You are our everything. And we give you all the praise. We ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to us, teach us, minister to us, open our eyes, touch our hearts, heal us, God. And we give you all the praise in advance for the work that you're doing in our lives. We bind the works of the enemy now in the name of Jesus. We drive out fear. We drive out anxiety, worry, stress. All of the cares of this world, God, we lay them down at your feet today, God. And we ask for you to refresh us in your presence on this Sunday morning, God. Refresh us. Breathe upon us. Fresh wind of your anointing. We give you all the praise and all the glory for the victories in our life and for who you are. In Jesus' name, we say a big amen. Amen. Why don't you give somebody a high five as you find your seat? Praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4, in verse number 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4. Matthew 4, 4, if you will. We're going to jump right into it. It says, but he answered and said, actually, let's back it up a little bit. Let's start in verse number 1. Matthew 4, verse number 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Who was he tempted by? By the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered, that is, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus, we could take a pause here. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, having been led there by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led into a wilderness, which was, by all intents and purposes, a place of nothingness, a place of dryness, a place that was without natural provisions, without fruit, without water, without food. And he was led into this place intentionally by God, because Jesus, for those of you who are Bible students, you understand and you know that in context, Jesus was about to begin his earthly ministry, which he was charged to do by the Father for 3.5 years on this earth. Jesus lived for 33.5 years, but he only actively ministered or preached and did works, miracles, for 3.5 years on this earth. And so prior to him launching into his early earthly ministry, God saw fit that he would go into the wilderness, go into this dry place, go and be alone for 40 days and 40 nights. And the truth is that sometimes before God elevates you, he exiles you. He excludes you away from the noise and from your family and from all of those things that distract you from him. And some of you may be in that season right now where you feel like, man, I really don't have a whole lot of friends to hang out with. Man, I really don't have a whole lot of people blowing up my phone. And maybe that's God's way of extracting you away from all of those distractions, those things that keep you from plugging into his word and keep you from seeking him like you really should and pursuing him like you really should. So sometimes God will isolate you before he elevates you. You can write that down. Sometimes he will isolate you before he elevates you. And I want us as believers to not be afraid of being alone from that standpoint. Because sometimes standing for the things of God means you're going to stand alone. And you have to be comfortable with standing alone. Because guess what? You may feel alone, but you're never alone because God is with you. Amen. And you're no different than the believers that have come before you that have had to stand by faith in the face of adversity. And sometimes we have to stand alone. Jesus was alone in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And that was an opportunity, the devil thought, an opportunity for the enemy to come and to try to present a temptation to Jesus. And we have to be careful when we're isolated or when we're not surrounded by a whole lot of strong believers or we're not, you know, really in the mix. And this is why it's important for us to have a church home, to have a church family around us, because isolation can be dangerous when you're isolated as a believer. The enemy came to Jesus, and Jesus' rebuttal, his response to the enemy, was grounded in and rooted in the Word of God. He quoted Deuteronomy 8 to the enemy. He quoted the Word of God to him, and he said, "It is written that man should not live by bread alone." Man should not live by bread alone, but by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. Turn to someone and say, you don't need more bread. You need more word. We don't need more, quote unquote, bread. You see, the children of Israel in the wilderness, they disobeyed God. They were disobedient to God. And as a result, they were given the sentence of 40 years wandering around in a circle in the wilderness. When God had a promised land that he had said was flowing with milk and honey, I'm talking about real milk, not almond milk. I'm talking about it was cow milk and honey. It was flowing with milk and honey. And he had given them that promise, but they couldn't see it. They couldn't grasp it by faith. And they did not want to go and take the land and do what it took by faith to take the land. And so as a result, they wandered in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, as Jesus was in the wilderness, there's not a whole lot to eat. So they prayed to God. Moses, on behalf of the people, prayed to God that God would give them water and give them bread. And God did a miraculous thing and caused water to come out of the rock. It's a powerful thing when you read it. And he also caused manna, bread from heaven, this bread that had never been seen before, never been, they didn't even have a word for it. So they made up a word, manna, this word that literally meant, what is it? Because they had no idea what this was, coming from the clouds, coming from heaven. God sent that bread because, as the Bible tells us, this is the food that fit their fancy. I love how Psalm says it. This is the food that fit their fancy. This is what they had. In other words, this is what they had a craving for. They had a craving for the things of this world, the bread that satisfies the flesh instead of the bread, the living word of God. And so we as believers, fast forward thousands of years, we as believers now in this dispensation of time, we need to check our craving and make sure that we have a craving for God's word. And that craving for God's word must outweigh the craving for anything else in this world. It's not that I have to go to church on Sunday, it's I get to go to church on Sunday. Our craving for God and his word is so much so that I can't wait from one Sunday to another Sunday. I got to press in and come, guess what? On Wednesday night, in the middle of the week, I got to press in because I'm hungry for the word of God. And guess what? I don't just open up my Bible on Sunday and Wednesday. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to do something crazy. I'm going to open up my Bible. I'm going to dust it off and crack it open even on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and even Saturday. I'm going to get into the word and I'm going to seek the Lord. And I'm going to spend time allowing the Holy Spirit to guide me, take my hand and guide me through his word. Amen. Because we have a craving for God. How many people in here have a craving for the word of God? You're not just hungry for more bread. And as Pastor Shorter alluded to, many of us, we've had enough bread. We could do without bread for quite some time. I think we can make it. We need to adjust adjust our craving for the things of God. And this is why fasting and praying is so important, it's so powerful. Because you're literally telling your physical body, you can live without this food for a while. But as you fast and as you pray, God reminds you that you can't live one day without him. And you're reminded and you realize when you fast and pray, you realize that the distractions of food, the distractions of social media, the distractions of the news and all these other things that are going on around us, those things really kind of fade to the background. They lose their importance to you because you realize that I can get through life. I can get through my day without those things. I don't need to scroll through my social media account for 3 hours at a time every day. Turns out I can live without that. Turns out I can live a period of time without even eating. Turns out I can live without that, and I can press closer to God, and I can draw closer to him, and you realize just how much you can't live without him. How many people in here know they can't live without God? John chapter 6, verse number 49 says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and now they are dead." They ate the manna in the wilderness, but the manna didn't sustain them. It didn't keep them alive. It had no quality, no eternal quality to it. It had no power to give them eternal life. They gave up the word of God. They gave up obedience to God. They gave up doing the word in order to receive temporary satisfaction. They gave up, and there's some people even today under the sound of my voice, maybe watching online, you have been giving up on God, been giving up the word of God, been giving up a relationship with God for temporary satisfaction, for temporary pleasures, for a temporary feeling of something that appeases your flesh. I want you to know that God, when you eat on him, when you feast on him, when you consume and taste and see that he is good, when you feed on him, you won't need any of the temporary things to bring you temporary joy and temporary happiness and temporary peace. You will have an everlasting joy. You will have a joy that is not bound to the circumstances. You will have a joy that is not dependent upon how good your day is or how nice people are treating you. It won't matter because guess what? You have a joy that you'll bring with you wherever you go. Amen. And this is God's will for us as we consume and eat and feast on what he is providing for us. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse number 9. Philippians chapter 1. Verse number 9. Keep your finger in Matthew 4, but turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound all discernment, that your love, verse 9 of chapter 1 of Philippians, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. How many people know that love is important? It's important for us to walk in love, to show love, and all those kinds of things with regards to love. God is love. Amen. And so he, through his love for us, he teaches us how to love others. But verse number 9 makes it clear that love without discernment is dangerous. Love without discernment is dangerous. The world will have you believe that love is love and that we should just love everything. The truth is that loving has to be put in the proper context of the Word of God. We are not, as believers, called to love every single thing. Yes, we love everybody. We are called to love every human being. Why? Because they are imago Dei. They are made in the image of God. But we are called to only love what God loves. And so love without discernment is dangerous. And some of you have bought on to the world's concept of love, which is without any parameters, without any container. It's just, I'm just going to spread my love. I'm just going to send my love to everything and everybody. And no matter what they say and do, that's okay. I'm just going to send my love. But the truth is that love without discernment, you must use discernment, and discernment comes through the Holy Spirit. You don't receive discernment by watching an online sermon every once in a while. You don't receive discernment by showing your face at church every once in a while. You receive discernment by walking with and listening to and receiving and obeying the word of God and the unction and the direction of the Holy Spirit inside your heart. Say this with me. Say, I have discernment. Say, I have discernment. And so we have to walk with discernment, because Jesus had to use discernment when he was in the wilderness being tempted by the enemy. Because without discernment, you will take the offer of the enemy and you will think that it's a good deal. You will say, you know what? I am hungry. I am God in the flesh. And you know what? It's been 40 days and 40 nights, and I deserve to command that rock to turn into bread so I can eat. And you will use the power that God has given you in a way that it wasn't intended to be used for. And you will use the gifting that God has given you in a way, and there's some people, even, you know, artists, you know, musicians and different ones who use a gift that God has given them, an empowerment that God has placed inside of them, but they're using it for the world. They're using it for the evil. They're using it for the wrong things. Why? Because they are falling in love with an ideal without discernment as to what they should love and what they should not. See, God, he is very selective as to what he loves. And there are things that God hates. He doesn't love everything. He loves everybody, but he doesn't love everything that we do. He doesn't love everything that we say. He doesn't love everything that we think. And it is okay for us to use discernment and to be careful and watchful as to what we love. And so Philippians chapter 1, verse number 9, let's look at it one more time. It says, in this I pray that you love, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, underline knowledge, and all discernment, in knowledge and all discernment, in knowledge. What knowledge? What kind of knowledge? Are we talking about scientific knowledge? Are we talking about book knowledge? Are we talking about what kind of knowledge? We're talking about the knowledge of God. We're talking about the knowledge of who he is, because the more you know about God, the more you can be able to interact with God and walk successfully as a believer. And depending on what you think of God and what you know of God, that will dictate how you interact with this world around you. That will dictate what you allow in your home, or what you allow to fester in your mind, what you allow to stay, the bitterness or the anger that you allow in your heart based on what you think about God. That's one of the most important things about us as human beings, is what we think about God. The knowledge that we have of God, knowledge and all discernment. Verse number 10, what's the reason for this? That you may approve, everyone say approve, the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. That you may approve, say approve, the things that are what? Excellent. The things that are what? The things that are what? We are, as believers, to only approve that which is excellent. Only that which is excellent. The interesting thing about this word excellent here in the Greek, it literally means the things that are different or differ from the ways of this world. So God has a different way for us as believers to live. God has a different way, a peculiar way for us to live our lives. And that's why I say we got to be okay with being the oddball in the family. Some of y'all, there's a desire and a need for you to be popular and for people to like you. And you got to shake out of that. You got to shake out of that, because you're not, guess what? You're not going to live a life that's pleasing to God and be popular in the eyes of the world. You're just not. You can't have both. You cannot have both. You can't love the things of this world and also love God at the same time. You cannot love both. You can't. You can't love God with discernment and have a discerning love for the things of this world and also love the things, love, or discerning love for the people of this world and also love the things of this world. You can't. You can't have both. You have to be able to divide, because the truth is that love is supposed to be spoken in truth. The truth is supposed to be spoken in love as believers. So if I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. You may not want to be my friend after we get done talking, but it's because I'm loving you enough to tell you the truth. I have a discerning love about me. I have a love that's based in my knowledge of God and in his word, where that I can't just go with everything that you want to do. Just because I love you doesn't mean I have to affirm everything that you do and say. So we have to learn the difference between loving like God loves and loving like the world loves. Because the world will love you and pat you on the back as you're on your way to hell. But God will love you and he'll tell you the truth and give you an opportunity to receive the truth and to turn to repent of those things. Verse 10, once again, that you may approve, say approve, the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to be a person. I want to be a believer. I want to be a disciple who only approves of what is right, who only approves in my life so much as I can help it, only approve of what is excellent according to God, not according to my personal preference, not according to what I like. And that's where we get this thing mixed up, because we see excellence through our own fallible lens. And some of y'all, you have this definition of excellence that suits your needs and fits according to your worldview and according to what you like and your preferences. But God's excellence is not according to what you deem as excellent or right. God's excellence is according to what he has said in his word. And we are to approve of only what is excellent. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9 says, but you are a chosen generation. How many people in here know you're chosen? Say, I'm chosen. You're a chosen generation. Some of you never got chose to be on the basketball team. You never been chose for anything in your life. But guess what? God chose you. Yeah, he chose you with flaws and all. He chose you with all your imperfection, with all your blemishes. God chose you, and he paid the ultimate price for your life. Even when we were worthless, God paid the price that worth couldn't even scratch the surface of. No worth on earth can be able to amount to the amount that he paid for us. He paid that for us because he chose us. We are a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2, 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, his own special people. He's jealous about us. He's like, these are my people. These are my own special people. And it says that we are a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood together as the body of Christ. Together, we operate as the royal priesthood. And in Israel, the priests were given the responsibility of approving or disapproving of what was brought to worship God. When they had the temple set up in Jerusalem, the priest was responsible for sifting out and being the filter as to what was brought into the holy place and what was presented to God as sacrifice. The priests were literally responsible with examining the lamb, going and checking the lamb and looking all over it, making sure there was no spot or blemish on it. This was the priest's responsibility. That responsibility has now been transferred to the royal priesthood, which is the church. Our responsibility is to examine the living sacrifice, which starts in our heart, which our heart is circumcised before God. And our heart is to worship God. Our life is to worship God. We are a living sacrifice, so we are to examine ourselves daily to say, am I presenting myself as acceptable before the Lord? We need to examine ourselves. We need to judge ourselves so that we not be judged. I know you didn't want to hear about this today on a Sunday morning, but some of y'all are not judgmental of yourself enough. And then you come to church and you say, they judging me. Why are they so judgmental? You're supposed to judge yourself, brother. Judge yourself, sister. Look at yourself in the mirror. Say, should I be wearing this today? The skirt come up to here. Is that holy and acceptable? I know that I'm a part of the royal priesthood. My responsibility is to say yes or no to what is presented to God. And I know that my body is a living sacrifice. I'm supposed to present my body. Is this acceptable to the Lord? Is my hair acceptable to the Lord today? Or do I need to put a comb through it right about now? We should be examining, inspecting our hearts. Is my heart right before God? Or do I have some bitterness that I've been holding on to? Some unresolved issues that I need to address before the Lord? Because is my heart acceptable to bring to God today? Am I allowing the cares of this world to consume me so much, and I'm so burdened by the worries and stress of this world that I can't even think on the things of God today? Do I need to purge myself today before the Lord? We must examine. Turn to somebody and say, examine yourself. Turn back to them and say, mind your own business. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Test yourself, and it's, oh, well, this sounds just difficult. This sounds, I don't think I signed up for all this. I think you did. Because us as the body of Christ, we have to take a long look in the mirror. And I'm not just talking about physically, I'm talking about soulishly. We need to examine our hearts. And we need to realize that we can do better. We can do better. You are a holy nation. To be holy means to be set apart, to be different, to be set aside for the use of God. If something was to be holy in Israel, it was not to be tampered with. It was not to be touched and played with. It was not to be treated just as just a normal, ordinary thing. The Ark of the Covenant was holy. It was a holy thing. It was only to be touched by the high priest. It was only to be handled by certain individuals. You couldn't get in. You couldn't even get within certain amount of feet distance from it. You couldn't even get too close to it because it was to be holy and set aside to represent God's presence. Are you a person who is holy and set aside for God to use? Have you been consecrating and setting yourself aside, not just on Sunday morning when you come to church, you put on your nice church clothes and you feel holy and you feel clean and put together and you don't cuss at church while you're at church. You clean it all up to come to church. Oh, y'all gonna act like, okay. You clean it up and you become holy all of a sudden on Sunday morning. No, we are commanded, we are called to live this way every single day. We are called to live set apart, to live different, and to approve only what is excellent. Because a lot of times we take that scripture, approve only what is excellent, and we'll point the finger and say, I need to approve only what's excellent from everybody else around me. And so I need to judge everybody else around me. I need to make sure that, but sometimes you need to check your own heart. And sometimes what is excellent to you may not be excellent to God. And what you love, God may hate. And so we have to examine our hearts before the Lord. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse number 4 again. It says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is not one thing that God says that is not intended to be used to bless your life and help you. Every word, every single word that he says is for a purpose. God is, he's not wasteful. He didn't just talk. He didn't just talk out his backside. If he said it, then it is to be taken and to be used as the word of God and as something that we're supposed to take to heart. Verse number 5, then the devil took him up into a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands, they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Verse number 7, then Jesus said to him, it is written. Notice what he does again. He goes back to the word. Jesus is the word made flesh. And he goes back to the word and he quotes the word. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil, being as prideful and as full of himself as he is, he tried again. Verse number 8, he took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. The devil offered Jesus, the Son of God, he offered him all of the kingdoms of the world. If he did that to Jesus, who are we to think that he won't do that to us? This was not a empty temptation. This was not something that the devil couldn't provide, couldn't give. He could give him that. But Jesus knew that all the kingdoms of this world, all the kingdoms of this world did not compare to you and I. His desire was for a kingdom, for a holy nation, for a royal priesthood, for us. So he rejected the kingdom of this world. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And in verse number 9, he said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Fall down and worship me. Verse number 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The devil left him. He left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. The Bible tells us clearly that if we resist the devil, he will flee. If you resist the devil, he will flee. You feel like the devil's been messing with you? Maybe it's because you ain't been resisting like you need to. I want to encourage everyone in here to resist the enemy and know that he can't stay. He can't stand forever. He can't mess with you forever. He must flee. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 12 says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. That word patience there doesn't just mean waiting, but it means faithfulness. It means keeping the faith. There's a time between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise where there's a patience that has to happen. It's faith and patience. You have to be able to remain faithful in between. And Jesus knew this. He wasn't so short-sighted to just go ahead and give in to that temptation, although he was really tempted, although it really was enticing to him to be tempted that way. It was a real temptation. He didn't give in to that temptation because he endured. He had a patience about him. And we as believers, we must have a patience about us that allows us to endure and to keep the faith and be consistent as Christians, as believers, as we see the day approaching, as we see time wrapping up, as we see the world getting crazier and crazier. We should not get frazzled. We shouldn't get confused or distracted. We should remain steadfast and movable, patient, waiting on the Lord. Serving God, obeying his word, doing the same thing that God has commanded us from the beginning to do. Remaining faithful in the kingdom of God, remaining faithful in our church. I want you to write this down. I want you to write this down. Whenever distractions come, pray to the Lord. Distractions will come. They will. Other options, things that the devil will set in front of us will come. But those are the times that we should press into God. Praying doesn't mean that you have to get on your knees and hold your hands. Praying can be you walking down the street and you just talking to God. We have to take some of the religious restrictions off of some of these things in order for us to really have a living relationship with God. This is God in God's intention for us to inherit the promise, as Hebrews 6:12 says. There is a promise, there is an inheritance for each and every one of us. But we have to endure, we have to have faith and patience, even in the face of all the temptation and distraction, even when it seems like the option, the easy option is right there in front of us. And that should be the way we should go. We have to endure and have faith and patience as Jesus did and endure the cross. He had a glory that was set before him that was far greater than anything in this world. Close your eyes and bow your heads. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people, God. Lord, I pray that you help us to endure. Help us to be able to reject the options, the ways of this world, the things that please our flesh and the things that seem so simple and easy and the ways that are against you, God. Lord, help us to be able to stand firm for the truth, God, in the face of a whole lot of lies. I thank you, God, for giving us the ability, empowering us through your Holy Spirit to resist the devil, to talk back to the enemy through the word. God, you've given us a sword to wield, the word of God, to wield it and to speak it and to be able to fight back against the lies of the enemy. Lord, I pray for anyone in this place who has been confused by the enemy, who has been, maybe they've been compromising, they've been settling for the things of this world, they've been settling and feeding on the manna, so to speak, or the bread of this world, but they haven't truly embraced and consumed and received the bread of life that you come to give. Lord, I pray for them now. Father God, I ask that you help us to have a hunger for your word, that you wake us up, shake us up, God, as your church, to be those who are pressing in, who are not afraid of the attacks of the enemy, but are standing strong and bold in the day of adversity. We call it done now. In Jesus' name, amen.